lot of times when I begin a sermon, I'll ask a rhetorical question, not to get a response, but to get you thinking kind of along the track. Well, this morning, I didn't warn the guys in the back, so Shane, I didn't tell you that we're going to need a microphone. If one of the guys in the back would handle the back, I've got one up in the front. I didn't warn you, my fault. I'll own that one. But I'm going to ask you a question. Question is, what was your church experience in the family you grew up in? Was it, church was something we did on Easter and Christmas? Was it something that you were one of those families that if the door was going to be opened, you were at the door waiting for it to be unlocked? Was the church part of your family growing life? And then kind of a follow-up to that question is, what impact did that church experience as a child have on you in your adult life? So think about your childhood church experience. What was it like, and how did it impact you? Is there anybody would be willing to share or just a little thought about your church experience? Volunteers?
Not a plan. I had very little church experience growing up. I can only remember maybe one, two times when we were there because the stories that I've been told as I got older were that the reason we were at the church was because my mom and dad really liked the minister, so they were there to support him. And actually the church that I was baptized in was part of the College of Worcester, and so since my dad teaches there, it was, you know, it was nice to support the college pastor. I can remember being there. I'm going to guess that it was a communion because I can remember the little glasses of juice going by and being just so uncomfortable. Like, I don't know how to do this. And I guess the impact for me later on was just like, no, I'm not going. I don't know what to do. I can think of times when I went to, well, obviously I was in a church for funeral services, and it's just, depending on the denomination, it's like, I don't know how to do this. So it really was like, I don't want any part of this.
Oh, thank you. Oh, we got one over here.
I grew up in a Christian family, and like you said, every time the doors were open, we were there, and really enjoyed it, had a lot of fun. As I became a teenager, I drifted away from church, got into alcohol, and I got hooked on that. After a couple of DWIs and 30 days in jail, about halfway through the 30 days, it wasn't an out-of-body experience, but it was kind of like me looking back upon my life. And remembering the times when I had the most fun and when I really enjoyed being around the church and church people and all that had to do with that. And when I realized that, I made the decision that I didn't want to live the way that I was living. So I decided that I was going back to church. Hmm. And coming back to church was hard to do, but it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Church doesn't save me. Only Jesus can do that. But the church is a place that can help you to get your life back on track. Hmm. And that's what it did for me because I realized relationship. Grew up all those years. I'm sure I heard it from the pulpit, but I missed the whole idea of a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Jenny?
Just briefly, wasn't in my life at all, hardly. I remember going periodically to church, which is kind of curious because my dad had thought about going into the ministry. So I think they were involved when my brothers, but then for whatever reason, we weren't involved. But I do remember Christmas Eve services, and I loved Christmas Eve service. And I would think as an adult that was probably my first spiritual experience, coming home with a candle from the church and looking at it and beginning that spiritual quest, probably about 20, 21 years old, maybe something. Mm. Bob's got a great story, and I don't know if he'll share it or not, but I love this story. Would you?
It's a great. We're looking for volunteers.
Well, I grew up next to the church in Nankin. It was the parsonage at one time for the church, and there were a lot of taboos for me. And one was my great grandfather's name was on a stained glass window, and so I couldn't play football in that side yard because it was going to go through the window. But I could tell my mother, I don't want to go to church today because I could just lay in bed and I could hear the sermon across the yard. So I just wanted to be excused from that. But for me, it was my mother was the leader in the church. My father rarely went. And when he would go, we would watch him because he would, the little brown church in the wood, in the veil, my father would close his eyes and he got so emotional. But I knew from my dad, it was just kind of one of my dad's things, you know, he really wasn't spiritual. Later on, he did give his life to Christ, so it was amazing. But my time was just growing up there in close to the church, going most every Sunday, but really there wasn't anything personal about it. It was just some text and the Sunday schools I hated because we had quarterlies. And the teacher would just sit there with his kids and he would read from this quarterly. And I hated it and didn't want to go to vacation Bible school. Please, Mom, I'll pick green beans in the garden. Don't make me go. I don't want to do all this. And but later on things began to make sense. Is that what you wanted me to say?
Thanks, Bob. Steve.
My parents took us to church every Sunday, and I think that helped set the foundation because they didn't really, well, I guess they did encourage us, but they certainly allowed us as kids to get involved in what we called YF in this church we were at, Youth Fellowship. And, I was in the choir. I found out now I can't carry a tune, but, you know, as long as everybody else sang louder than me, I was in good shape. But it was fun. It was fun getting involved in that. And unlike Bob, sorry, Bob, I enjoyed Sunday school and all that when I was younger. Now, no good excuses for falling out of the faith. I mean, I always believed in God. I just wasn't acting like it for a while. And then we came back and, of course, landed here, which is a blessing for us. But to try to answer your question, in my younger days, the youth fellowship and all that, I think, set the foundation for where I'm at now.
Praise
so
God.
I appreciate that.
Amen. Patty. It does help with the microphone. I mean, I know some people can hear, but some people have a struggle, so having the microphone is a help. Yeah.
Sitting here thinking, there's enough people, but my story is entirely different than the rest. I was taken to church by a neighbor lady who cared about the kids down the street. My parents didn't go. My dad never went. My mom started going when I was in junior high, when she accepted the Lord. But it all was because of a lady who cared about a kid down the street. And I can recall her taking me clear back to preschool classes. She didn't wait until I was old enough to behave. She took me, and if I wiggled, she pinched me. I told the line. But by the time I got to junior high then, we had a youth pastor who cared deeply about us and taught us scripture. We had stuff going on so many days a week, my dad finally got to the point, you've got to stay home. Because we were always doing Bible training, youth activities, visiting other teenagers, inviting them to come. I was immersed in church to the point that I really didn't care what kids in high school thought of me because I was somebody at church.
Powerful. Thank you.
I grew up Catholic, which was pretty cool, all things considered. It was a very rich background to have. And it was very real. My family was devout, and they were believers. And after about 20 years, when I got serious with this beautiful young lady here, and of course her being a Baptist, she started to make me question a lot of the things that I was brought up with, which caused a lot of confusion, because the God she was talking about was the same one that I knew. And Jesus died on the same cross. And it really confused me for a little while, like during my college years. And it was kind of weird. I guess I've always been a little different than most. But there was a fellow named Phil Keggy playing rock and roll that really made it clear to me all this mystery about Jesus Christ and his personal Savior. And it kind of it cleared up all the questions for me. It wasn't a matter of the label being Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal or anything else. I put no stock in any of those labels. And it all kind of came home again to me just past Saturday. Got the opportunity to go see a band called The Glass Harp, which was Phil Keggy's band back in the late 60s, and they've reunited. And it was the most loud, raucous rock and roll, but it was all gospel. And I mean, this man and all three of the guys in the band, they're all believers. They once again proved to me, you know, how real Jesus is. Amen. And how the gospel can be presented in so many different ways. And it was just so good to be there and witness what I was calling high-octane church. It just made it very clear to me once again, you know, we all might see things a little differently, perceive them a little differently, live out our faith a little differently. But it all comes down to the bottom line, that is, you know, who do you say Jesus is?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, thank you all for sharing. I could keep going. This was fun, but it is interesting, though, to listen to other people's stories and backgrounds and, you know, church experience and how that shapes you as an adult, those experiences as a child. I remember one VBS. I remember going to VBS once, and we had a craft. And my craft was I took clay, and we got to form it and glaze it, and then we fired it. I made my mother an ashtray. That was my VBS craft. The 60s were a different time. My parents, before they divorced, my dad was a Sunday school teacher, alcoholic, manic depressive, but taught Sunday school. After my parents divorced, my mom, she did the best she could. She tried to take us to church, at least initially. But, you know, she had to work sometimes 2-3 jobs to feed us and keep clothes on our backs. There wasn't anyone else that was going to support her and help her in that. And often she would wait tables and she would pull the Saturday evening shift and work late into Saturday evening. And, you know, after putting in a 50, 60 plus hour week and raising 4 boys by herself, and as my brothers and I got older and we started to fight more about going to church, it just seemed easier just to sleep in on Sunday and get up about 11 and watch Tarzan movies, and eventually the Shirley Temple movies would come on and Mom would watch those. And it just, it's a hard week. It just wasn't really a priority in the scheme of things growing up. You know, even faith in my mother's generation, faith was a matter, it was a private matter. It wasn't something that you discussed in polite conversation. I guess you just kind of figured, we'll figure it out. We'll somehow find our way. I ask if there's a little cartoon that I saw this week that kind of hit me. If you bring up the first one there, first slide, there it is. I don't know if you can see this. This guy's in the hospital, and he's laying there with his iPad in his hand, and he's got the thought bubble up there, and he's realizing that his iPad is down to 1% of battery, and he begins to panic. And so the next slide then, he gets up and wanders around trying to find a place to plug in and charge his iPad. But he's got choices here now. He's got 2 plugs. So the next slide. Priorities. Priorities. Thanks. You can drop that off. You know, this cartoon really hit me on 2 levels. First, we often find ourselves fine in life that we've got to unplug something before we can plug something else in. Life is a choice. And then the priorities. How do we choose what to unplug? How do we choose what to plug in? I mean, face it, life is busy. And sometimes things seem out of our control. Sometimes it's like someone else gets to make the choices in our lives. At least it feels like that at times. My mom, she needed to work. Last week, after church, Joy was taken to hospital. Someone needed to be there to register and get her in. There needed to be the nurses and the technicians to give her care and to draw blood and run the tests. There needed to be a doctor there to care for her and diagnose her. Steve's able to be here today, but I thank God for the law enforcement people who serve 24/7 to keep our community safe and secure. Now, if we could just get all the criminals to take Sunday off, I know Steve would love to be here every Sunday, but sometimes he can't. Sometimes there are choices. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about those that somehow have made church optional. Church and their involvement in the church is just one of the many things on their calendar that they can choose from. Life is full of choices. This is the sixth message in our sermon series, I Am a Church Member. We've been using the book by that title, written by Thomas Rainier, kind of as a guideline, but basically we've been looking at the biblical principles that he brings out in his book and have looked at them to see what it means to be a healthy, active church member in God's church. In doing this series, it's not been my intent to guilt anyone or even try to talk anyone into becoming a member of the church. If you are or become a member of Christ Community Church, my prayer is that your membership here is because you have sensed God's calling on your life to serve Him and join Him in this community for His work and His glory. My hope is that you are a member here because you know that this is where God wants you to live out, to work out your relationship and your connection to the universal church, the body of Christ. And hopefully, by going through this series, you will understand the biblical priority of your membership to the church and where it should fit in to your life and the life of your family. And the title this morning is, I Will Lead My Family to be Healthy Church Members. So far in this series, God tells us in His Word that membership in the local church is the expected normal for believers. The place where you, as a believer, work out and live out your connection to the universal church, the body of Christ. And as such, a member of this church, you have been, are called by God to be a functioning member. That God has uniquely placed you and equipped you and gifted you to serve a role and a part in the church local. You are unique in a specific creation and called to be a part of the church. And because we are all unique and individual, we must be willing to work towards unity in our membership, in our part of the body of Christ, that we can be united together in Christ, in relationship with Christ, and in relationship with each other, so that in that relationship with God and each other, we can carry out His mission and His purpose in His church. And we've seen that because of this, that this membership into the body of Christ, that it's His church, and that we are united to Him, it ultimately is not about me. It's not my priorities, my desires, your desires. It's about Christ and our relationship to Him. It's about His desires and His purpose. God does also raise up within His church certain individuals who serve as leaders in the church. Not just pastors, but pastors and elders and ministry team leaders and Sunday school teachers who, in a sense, lead their class and King's Kids workers who lead the youth in that program. He raises up people who serve in leadership. And as a member of this church, there is a need and expectation that the members pray for, faithfully pray for, the leaders of the church, that we would all be led ultimately by Christ and for His glory. And of all that we've covered in the last 5 weeks, as I have proposed, is biblical. It is God's plan and purpose for the church and our membership. If it is a priority for God that we would be so connected to one another and to His church, then wouldn't it be a priority, or shouldn't it be a priority, that we pass along this priority and place to our children and our children's children? If you would, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. Now, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy, literally means second law. This is not a second new law. This is not an additional law. This is the second time that Moses is going to stand before the people of God and give the commandments and the laws and regulations that he's given to God. The first time happened 40 years earlier when they were at Mount Sinai. After they had been taken out of Egypt and released from the slavery, they went to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain. He was given the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but all the laws and commands, and he gave those to the people of Israel and said, if you follow these commands and these laws and these rules, God, who has delivered you out of slavery and bondage, will invite you in to be His people, and He will live among you, and you will live with Him, and you will be in this relationship with the living God, the Creator of the universe. So He's given these laws and these commands not to bind us, not to restrict us, but so that we can take and participate in this relationship, in this love that we have and He has for us. So these laws were not meant to be binding, but freeing, so that we could be free from the things of the world, so we could live in right relationship with God. Immediately, the Israelites failed and rejected the laws and wanted to be God unto themselves, so they spent 40 years wandering around the desert trying to learn the lesson that if we just follow God's laws, it's better for us. A new generation raises up. The old generation dies away. Moses is now in Deuteronomy at the end of his life. He's ready to pass the mantle of leadership over to Joshua, who will take the people into Israel. Moses is basically given his final farewell sermon to the people of Israel. He gathers them together for one last time, and he retells the laws, the commandments, and the regulations to the people of Israel. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, we read this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it. Getting ready to go over to this promised land that had been promised way back hundreds of years with Abraham. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord, that you may have reverence and put God in his right place. He is the priority. That you may fear the Lord, and you and your son and your son's sons. There is a generational importance here. By keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. The blessings come when we are in obedience and right relationship with God. We can't stand out here in total rebellion of God and say, I'm going to deny and not follow your commands, God, because I want to do it my way. But oh, by the way, God, I still want your blessings. I'm going to be rebellious against your laws and your commands, but I want you to protect me so that I don't get hurt doing it. Follow God's ways, and it will go well with you. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. That doesn't mean there won't be struggles and troubles in life, but we will go through them with the Lord. Verse 4, the great Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, all of your being, every part of your being, every fiber of your innermost soul. You are to love God. Here's the priority. When we're trying to decide what to plug in and what to unplug, love God. It sounds familiar. Christ repeated this when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. And then he added Leviticus 19:18. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love God? By loving those who are created in his image. You work it out and experience here on this plane. This is your priority, loving God and loving the people created in his image. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. This is not to be head knowledge. This is not to be rules and regulations that conform us. This isn't about what you do. It's in your heart. This is transformational work of the Word of God when it comes in and is so deep within you that it now transforms who you are. So it's not a matter of external conformity. It's about an internal transformation. That we are being transformed by the Word of God and who He is and what He's doing in our hearts. And out of that transformation, then we start behaving and becoming as God would want us. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them with purpose and intent. You shall teach them with priority. You shall teach them as if there is nothing else of value. You shall teach all these things to them, your children, your primary responsibility. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Your life is your greatest teaching tool to your children. The way you live, the way you walk, when you sit up, when you rise up, when you get up, what's the priority in your day? When you finish your day, what have you accomplished for Christ? Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, members of Christ, community, church, you are to live such a life that by living so you teach, You show, you mentor, you disciple the next generation in what it means to love the Lord your God above everything else. And friends, that includes teaching them how to be active, healthy members of the church. What an absolute moronic notion. When it comes to matters of faith and religion, we're going to let our children find their own way. What? Boy, has Satan scored big time when he gets parents to buy into that lie? Would you say to your child when he's 6 years old, Johnny, do you want to go to school today? And then let him decide? Find your own way for your educational future. When your child becomes that pubescent, morphing stage of life, will you let them decide whether they're going to bathe or wear deodorant? Are you going to ride with them in the car like that? You're going to say, hon, you got to bathe. You're not going to let them find their own way. I think there's great value in children and young people being part of a team and team sports, because they learn so much about that, about how to be a part of a team and how to contribute and to practice and dedicate oneself to it. And that's why parents are so careful to make sure that their child makes it to all the practices and can get picked up after practice to get home. You do that because you see value in team sports and learning to participate. You want Billy to have good work ethic, so if he gets a part-time job, you make sure that he goes to work when he's scheduled to work. Even if all his friends are going fishing, you're going to teach him the value of good work ethics. But why is it when it comes to faith and participating in church, especially in those things like Sunday school and VBS and Lighthouse Friends and Plunge Youth Group, where they can learn about God and His Word and His love, all of a sudden, it becomes optional, if and when it fits in? Why is going to school not optional? Making team practice not optional? But going to church and doing the things that will deepen your faith and your family's faith and walk with God and have eternal impact on them and the witness that one day they will have on your grandchildren. Why is it now optional? Priorities. Let's be honest. It's not their priorities, it's your priorities. Yet God commands parents to teach them diligently. As a church, we seek to partner with you, to come alongside of you, to reinforce what you are teaching your children at home. But if you're not bringing your children, then how can we do it? If church is optional for you, then it will be optional for them. We've expanded Pastor Peters. He and the youth group are all down at the Skyview Retreat this weekend, having a great time. But we've expanded his hours to partner with parents and families so that we can partner with you and help you teach your children. But it's got to be your priority. You've got to set the pace. You've got to make the decision as the parent, as a grandparent, the influence that you have, as just a godly mentor to some young man or woman that's in your neighborhood that might take the time to take a preschooler to Sunday school class and pinch them when they're getting out of hand. I mentioned that the passage in Deuteronomy was part of Moses' final challenge to his people, to Israel, just before he passed away, just before he gave the leadership over to Moses, or over to Joshua. Well, Joshua, at the end of his life, he repeats this ideal, this plan. In Joshua chapter 24, you want to flip over to Joshua chapter 24, in verse 15 and 14, we find Joshua. Now, he has taken the people of Israel into the promised land. They've begun to conquer and take over the land. They've even started dividing it up between what tribes are going to live in each area. And now Joshua is old and ripe in his age, and he's coming to his end. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we read this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, put the priority on God, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and served the Lord. Put away the secondary. Make God the priority. Serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served and the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Choose this day your priorities for you and your family. Choose this day. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, but as for me and my house, I have chosen. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After walking away from the Lord for 5 years, my mother passed away in March of 1986. I got out of the Navy a few months later. I found myself alone, sitting in an apartment in Baltimore, Maryland. God had used her death to draw me back to Him. And I began reading back through the Bible. And I'm alone, sitting in my house, and I read this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And at 26 years old, I realized right this moment, my house was just me. But I'm making the choice for me and my house. God's the priority. And that decision has impacted my life since. It began that Christmas. That Christmas, I set up a Christmas tree. I still have ornaments at home from that first Christmas tree. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That decision impacted the woman I would marry. Because the woman I married had to follow along with God in the plan that He has for my life. That impacted the way that we deal with and respond to our nephews and nieces in our roles. God hasn't given us children our own, but we are an uncle. For me and my house, we are going to be a witness and show them the priority, at least, who He is in our lives. It impacts the way that we do ministry and discipleship and has ever since. For me and my house, we're going to choose the Lord. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about in chapter 7 about what happens when someone comes to the Lord and the person they're married to never comes to the Lord or doesn't come to the Lord. And he talks about, you know, in your house, you may be the only believer, but stay faithful. Choose this day whom you will serve and serve Him, even if you're living with people who reject Him altogether. Because through your presence, through your faithful, through the choices that you make, God is going to work and impact those family members. Choose this day, today, who you're going to follow. Changing your schedules, giving time and priority to God and to His church and to His mission is difficult. It takes choices, but it is our responsibility. And it is our responsibility to teach the next generation. So that when the next generation have kids, they will teach their generation. Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the church, the body of Christ, which You have called us to be a part of. You have given us this privilege through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would help us to unite together in such a way that we can encourage and support one another. It's not about programs. It's not about this building, it's about You and Your kingdom and loving You above all things. And that we seek to encourage as iron sharpens iron, that we might help spur one another on as we choose to love You supreme, to reverence You, to put You as the top priority. And as we diligently teach these things to our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters, that we may be found faithful. Bless the families, the children, those who are coming up behind us. May we be found faithful because this day, today, we choose to follow You. In Christ's name, amen.